Sure is nice to have air conditioner in here, isn't it? If I wouldn't be so cheap, I'd turn mine on at the house. Huh? Oh, you don't have any? Hey, it's good to sweat. Get them toxins out. Okay, Revelation 11, 12, and 13, probably three of the most important chapters. Try to get them figured out. Chapter 11 is probably one of the most important chapters in the Bible to understand rightly dividing the word of truth. Chapter 11 really helps you open up the book of Revelation, which helps you with the rest of the Bible. Okay, and I think we got the first two done already, but we'll go ahead and do them again. Right here is when you go through the Bible slowly like this, verse by verse, this is what is lacking in the churches today. You get a lot of preaching from the churches, motivational preaching, spiritual preaching, devotional stuff. Some people have a real good delivery that can really excite you like a cheerleader and get you fired up for about 30 minutes, and that's about the extent of it. Okay, when a person studies the Bible verse by verse in this fashion, then hopefully the Bible will motivate you and I to do the right thing, and that is much more sustaining in the Christian faith rather than somebody motivating you for, you know, an hour or so. It's funny to me. Of course, I don't call myself a fundamentalist, but a lot of these fundamentalists, it's almost like they get yelled at every week, and they feel better about themselves just they got yelled at. And it's about like maybe they grew up in a home where they got yelled at, oh, I'm glad that's over with, you know, and then they come back for next week and get yelled at again, and then, okay, they come back and then get yelled at again. And okay, but the Word of God is what should be our motivating factor. Okay, and that's why, of course, we make a big deal about it. Revelation 11, let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, I do ask you to help us understand these words. I pray you'd give us insight and proper understanding of these words. Help us to be honest and sincere as we go through these verses and concentrate on them. And Lord, I just pray this time would be profitable, not just for us, but for thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Revelation 11, verse 1. And there was given me, John, a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court, singular, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. In the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So now you got a date there. 42 months, time period. Okay, at the time of this writing, around 950 AD, there was no temple. Okay, remember the temple of Herod was destroyed in 70 AD. The Catholic Church always wants to try to get the book of Revelation written before 70 AD so they can blame the Babylon in there on pagan Rome rather than papal Rome. Okay, but the temple back then was gone. So obviously this is a reference to a future temple. Now, a temple, we may think of Solomon's temple that took many years to build, but in the Old Testament, the word temple and tabernacle could be used interchangeably. So in order for this temple to be built, a person could say, okay, they're going to take them 3.5 years to get it built, or a year or whatnot. Yes, they could do that if they're going to do the elaborate thing. Or they could put it up in 48 hours like the Jewish tabernacle, the tent structure. Okay, either way you can go on that. Okay, and so the temple of God measure. Okay, and then notice you have the court, outer court, singular, where Herod's temple had four outer courts. So this is why this is not the one back in those days. In the Bible itself, you will read that the Jewish temple is destroyed three times. and it's built three times. Okay, built one, destroyed, built second, destroyed, built third time, and destroyed. Okay, the record of that's recorded. You got it in Jeremiah 52, and you've got it in 2 Chronicles 36. Okay, and then here, the Gentiles are going to tread underfoot. They are going to control, okay, the court on the outside, and the holy city, Jerusalem, will be overrun by Gentiles for 42 months. 42 months, exactly 3.5 years. Okay, I think the next verse puts it in days. 1,203 score days. Okay, so a Jewish month is 30 days. And then every so often they throw in another month in the year to get the calendar updated. Okay, now verse 3. You have these two witnesses. There's a lot of thought about these two witnesses. Some usually people say Elijah and Enoch, because those two men did not die. But Enoch would be more of a picture of a believer at the rapture who doesn't die. Enoch was raptured out prior to the flood of Noah. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So there are some people that do get, shall we say, raptured out, and Enoch would be a good picture of that. Okay, Elijah and Moses would most likely be the best candidates if you go with the scriptures. Now I'm going to try to go slow with this as we go down verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, and see if Elijah and Moses can be the logical and scriptural conclusion for us. And why would that be important? Well, they are the last two characters that you read in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, and they portray the law and the prophets, and that shows that the tribulation time period is focused on the nation of Israel. It's a Jewish happening. Okay, verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,203 score days. Okay, 3.5 years again. Clothed in sackcloth. Okay, sackcloth like a gunny sack or a burlap sack. Okay, again, that's a Jewish tradition. I've got four cross references on that. Old Testament. Lamentations would probably be the best one for us. We want to try that one. Lamentations chapter 2. Okay, if you realize again that the Bible primarily was given for doctrine, secondarily for instruction, the whole Bible. If you look at Lamentations, it's got five chapters. It's right after Jeremiah. Okay, and these are lamenting. It's like a funeral sermon, I guess you could say, or speech. Okay, and historically this is describing Jewish people when Babylon conquered Judah, and it's a pretty rough description. But doctrinally speaking, it's a description of the Jews in the tribulation. The reason why that would be said and spoken like that is if you go to Lamentations chapter 4, look in verse 21. It says, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken and shalt make thyself naked. The land of Uz, that's where Job was. And the book of Job has 42 chapters matching the 42 months. And Job is attacked directly by Satan, as the Jews will be attacked directly by Satan in the tribulation time period. Okay, anti-Semitism is a satanic thing, and you are witnessing, if your eyes are open, that anti-Semitism is really on the rise in this country, especially upon patriot people. Okay, back in chapter 2, verse 10 is a reference I had. Okay, and Lamentations 2:10, their reaction. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Okay, those virgins, Revelation 14, the 144,000 virgin men, that's what that's aimed at. The same with the 10 virgins of Matthew 25. Okay, now what is description? How bad is it? If you go to Lamentations, look in verse 20. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 20. Okay, this is historically writing what happened to the Jews at the end of the 1.5 year siege by Nebuchadnezzar. Lamentations 2:20, Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit and children of a span long? Okay, a span, 9-inch baby, and they're eating their own children, starving to death. Okay, so then it says, shall the priests and the people be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Okay, that would be the Old Testament sanctuary, historically. But doctrinally, it's describing cannibalism that will take place in the tribulation time period. Okay, Revelation chapter 1, or 11 again. Okay, that's where you get that sackcloth, clothed in sackcloth. Okay, these two witnesses, verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God of the earth. Okay, now there's a clear statement. So we got to go someplace else in the Bible. The way you get a Bible interpretation is you go scripture with scripture, find someplace else in the Bible where olive trees or candlesticks are used, and they're used in a prophetic sense. Now I have the cross reference right there, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 11. Second to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah has some of the strangest material in there. Zechariah and Ezekiel probably has the most weird Twilight Zone type of material more than any book in the Bible, including Revelation. Okay, Zechariah, in chapter 5, it describes a UFO, an unidentified flying object. Okay, it describes one there associated with the land of Shinar, which is Babylon, and this is why you have the fascination with the New World Order rebuilding Babylon, or what we know as modern day Iraq. And they got the playground for the New World Order is known as Dubai. That's their playground. Okay, Zechariah chapter 4 in verse 11. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Okay, that didn't help a whole lot, but it did give us some clues there. So, try to find two fellows associated with Jesus Christ standing before God of the earth. Okay, run if you would to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, and then you could go to the cross-reference also if you want, but Matthew 17 is good enough. The cross-reference is in Mark 9. Okay, Matthew 17, Verse 1. Okay, the cross-reference, the beginning of Mark 9. And Matthew 17 says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." So he's transfigured, he is portraying the second coming. "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, which is not really a good statement to be making. Okay, but still, that's what he said. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. No, just make 1 tabernacle, 1 for thee. But that's fine. Okay, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Okay, so there is, right there, 2 men anointed with Jesus Christ, okay, associated with him, as far as of the old earth. This is a vision. If you would look at verse 9 of what Jesus Christ said, "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man." Television. "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Now, don't you know that was tough for them? I mean, when Oral Roberts saw that 900-foot Jesus, he couldn't wait to tell everybody. Okay, I mean, and you're going to see this authentic, this, there is no authentic vision or personal experience that anybody's ever had that can meet this one. None of them. None of the apparitions of Mary that all these people saw, and hopefully everybody runs up here on 41 and, you know, walks that thing to see Mary and behold the Mother of God and, you know, worship, you know, the Jesus, where they got all that. Oh, it's non-denominational. You can go. I've been invited to the Pastor's Day. I'm really considering it. You know, what a joke. Okay, so here in Matthew 17. Now, this experience Peter wrote about in 2 Peter chapter 1. He writes about it there, and after he writes about this authentic experience, he says, I've got something better. And what he's referring to is in verse 19, the Word of God itself. Okay, so what could be better than a vision of Jesus Christ, with Moses and Elijah, and James and John to verify it? Who can get something more authentic than that? That's not pretending they saw Mary floating around with a great big flashlight in their hand. That's the description of Fatima, or Fatima, however they want to pronounce it. That's usually the description when some of these people see Mary down in Kentucky in the woods, or they see some picture crying, or they find that Mary's face has been baked into a piece of toast. That's the latest one. You know, type that one in the thing where, you know, type in Mary in toast, and you can see the wonderful picture that Mary was in a piece of toast. I still think the top one, the best one of all, is those people that was trying to bring the second coming of Jesus back in Christmas of 1999, where they had a website called clonejesus.com, where they were trying to take the DNA off of these Catholic relics of Jesus, hoping to get the DNA of Jesus, put it into this virgin girl so she would have birth on Christmas 1999 and usher in the second coming in the year 2000, because they were tired of waiting for the Lord to come back. I do have some of the material, but I think it's gone belly up. Kind of, it didn't work. Okay, but you see, that's how goofy people get when they step outside of the Bible to try to develop their belief system. And that's what most people do. Okay, I don't care what vision they got, you know, whether it's Our Lady of Guadalupe. The Catholic Church seems to kind of really focus on it, but the Charismatics are trying to keep up with them. Okay, there is nothing more sure than a written Bible in front of you. That's what Peter said. you know, the first prince of the apostles, you know, the first pope. If they're going to go by his authority, he said, 2 Peter 1 verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And that's this book. That's the experience he's talking about there. So this is why the Holy Ghost is going to use this Bible to work in our lives. And this is where you get the standard for truth. And if you just watch people's reaction, okay, they've had this wonderful experience. You know, I wouldn't call them a liar because people have experiences. And people have weird experiences. And I'm not saying it's of the devil. I'm not saying it's of God. I'm just saying we need to go to this book. Go right to this book. And often if you discover what I have discovered, that these people that want these personal experiences, they don't want to really hear it from the Bible. You know, a couple of years ago, this lady showed up at Rensselaer Church, an elderly lady, and she told me that she was laying in bed and she saw the picture, I don't know if it was Mary, Jesus, or an angel, on her ceiling. When she's laying in bed, she saw it silhouetted on her ceiling. And she said, what was that? I looked at her, and I didn't smile, I didn't laugh. I just said, it was probably a silhouette on your ceiling. You know, and because that's what she told me it was. Well, what does it mean? And I just said, it was probably means there was a silhouette on your ceiling. Well, I think it means that I was special. There's where it was heading. There's where it was heading. I'm somebody. The only thing that makes you and I somebody is because you got saved and you became a child of the King. That's it. Okay? And if God wants to show some things to you, just mark it down. It's His great mercy upon a sinner that got saved by grace. Okay? And so she never showed up again because I didn't go ooh and ah. And, you know, sorry, I'm not going to go ooh and ah. I've had funny experiences too, usually when you have some hot sauce late at night. Okay, so you got two olive trees, two candlesticks. Now, the last two characters in the Old Testament you'll find are Moses and Elijah. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4, 5, and 6. What are these men able to do? What kind of power does God give these men? Verse 5. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Okay, now both men, Moses and Elijah, fire in the Old Testament was used to devour their enemies. It didn't come out of their mouth, though. Okay, now you talk about hot sauce. That's got to be habaneros all the way. Okay, but Moses, remember in Numbers chapter 16, when the enemies of the Korah and Dothan and Abiram, okay, those fellas were destroyed by fire, and that was the fire of hell. Okay, in 2 Kings chapter 1 is the story with Elijah, and I think it's kind of a funny story, where Ahab, you know, tries to get Elijah to come down, and don't you know who I am? I said come down here, and you better come down here. And Elijah basically said, hey, if I'm the prophet of God, you come down here. And so he sent 50 soldiers down there, and they got torched. And he sent the second batch, 50 soldiers, and they got torched. And the third batch, well, man, third time's a charm. That guy was wise, where he humbled himself and then came to Elijah. Okay, and so they have fire coming out of their mouth. Now, is that a lightning? I don't know. It's similar to what the Antichrist will be able to do. Look, if you would, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 13. Now, this is going to be quite a scene. Two guys who can destroy people by fire going against the Antichrist who can destroy people by fire. Revelation 13, 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So it's lightning. Okay, and this is why you see demonic people, people who are filled with demons, infatuated with a lightning bolt. Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, "I beheld Satan fall as lightning." This is why Amish don't like electricity, because they feel that it's satanic. Now, okay, maybe so, maybe not. The Amish got so much more hypocrisy in there, it's pitiful. But still, the idea, you know, it's funny, the Amish can't have a telephone. Well, in the barn they can, but they sure can have cell phones. Okay, but even at that, is there something associated with electricity going through them wires, you know, that could be satanic or, you know, it could be. Okay, it could be something associated with that. UFOs have an infatuation with electricity. Okay, and there could be something with that. The SS troops, the S was in the shape of a lightning bolt. You know, the rock group Kiss, the S is a lightning bolt. There's something about that, and I think you can know a little bit about it, but I wouldn't get all that carried away with it. Okay, back in Revelation 11, verse 5, "And if any man will hurt them, he must be killed in this manner." Okay, again, killing enemies by fire. Both men that was allowed by God under the Old Testament covenant. The next thing is verse 6. "These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will." Okay, wouldn't that be quite a way to get a ministry going? Okay, the idea of shutting the rain off for 3.5 years. Elijah did that in the Old Testament covenant. Okay, you've got it mentioned again in James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Because, remember, James is a book about the tribulation. And I tell you, when you get all these pieces of this puzzle put together, this Bible just, man, it comes so real. It becomes so alive when you see these pieces put together. Okay, Elijah was used by God to stop the rain for 3.5 years. There's going to be a 3.5 year drought in the tribulation time period. Does that mean no rain for 3.5 years, or does that mean no rain during the growing season? It doesn't matter. Okay, you shut the rain off for 6 weeks through the summertime, it's going to hurt bad. Okay, it's going to be a drought. Okay, and so Elijah did that. The water to blood, that's a no-brainer. We know Moses did that. Okay, Exodus chapter 4, that was his first public miracle, turning water to blood. The first public miracle of Jesus, water to the wine, new wine, called the pure blood of the grape. Okay, smite the earth with all the plagues. Of course, we got Moses as an example for all those. Okay, and both Elijah and Moses was like in a contest with men who are types of Antichrist. Okay, there seems to be, there are certain men in the Bible who portray the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the second most popular character in the Bible. Okay, now we obviously know who's first. Okay, the Lord Jesus first, the Antichrist is second. I'm not going to be able to give you all of them, but there looks like there to be 18 of them. If you run them chronological, Cain is probably the first one. Ham would be one. Nimrod would be one. Okay, Esau, Ishmael, Pharaoh. Then you've got, Ahab, Absalom. Absalom, Shalom Aleichem, you know, the city of peace, Absalom. Absalom had a hair-raising experience, okay? Absalom betrayed people by a kiss. Solomon, in type, in one case he's a type of Christ, in another case he's a type of the Antichrist, because the number 666, he took 666 talents of gold into his kingdom on an annual basis. That's found in 2 Chronicles 9:13. Let's see, who else you got in there? Sisera. Sisera was hit in the head, okay, by nailed in the head. Anybody that got hit in the head is usually a type of the Antichrist. Goliath, type of the Antichrist. Judas, no-brainer there. Okay, let's see, Sennacherib. Sennacherib. Okay, he's a type of the Antichrist, the Assyrian. He was known as the Assyrian. Nebuchadnezzar, he's a type. Anybody write him down? How many do I get? Glenn been writing him down, I think. Four to go. Herod, he'd be one. Okay, I don't know the other ones. Okay, but the ones, did I say Ahab? Jezebel, she's obviously in there. Okay, so you got Ahab and Pharaoh. Those are the two that, Pharaoh is the one that Moses, okay, how do we know he's a type of the Antichrist? Let's try Ezekiel 29. Ezekiel 29. Ezekiel chapter 28. No, Evie, you go back forward, back further. Probably 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32. I think there's six chapters in a row, maybe seven, that focus on the Antichrist right here in Ezekiel. Okay, Ezekiel 29, verse 2. Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. What's Pharaoh called? The next verse. I'm against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers. Verse 4, he puts hooks in his jaws. Okay, that's like Leviathan in Job 41. Okay, Ahab is a type of the Antichrist. That's clearly a type of the Antichrist. You got his wife Jezebel. She's even mentioned specifically in the book of Revelation. Ahab, in 1 Kings chapter 1, he shows how the Antichrist will confiscate people's property. It will be through forgery, fraud, and deception, and it will be done through religious means. Okay, Jezebel's involved with that. Okay, that's the Antichrist. So these guys will have a 3.5-year ministry, and anybody that causes them any problem, he can take them out anytime he wants. And it's really what it's going to look like to the world as it's telecast on Telstar and C-SPAN and all this stuff. It looks like the two bad guys, Moshe and Elijah, is causing the world problems. Okay, because remember what Ahab said to Elijah about the lack of rain. He said, oh, you are the one causing the troubles. And Elijah came back and said, not me, it's you. You're causing the troubles. Okay, and so Samson's another one. Another type of the Antichrist. He had a bone to pick with him. Okay, and so Ahab is a type of the Antichrist, but yet the world is going to think the two good men are the troublemakers. And then God is going to allow them to get killed. Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. Revelation 7, 11, verse 7. Belshazzar is another one. If I could think, I think I'm down to one.
Did you say
Jezebel? No. No, we can't count her. Still missing one? Okay, verse 7. And when they had finished the testimony, their testimony, when they finished their 42 months, when they got done, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, more said about that in chapter 13, shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So obviously we know that's Jerusalem. Okay, known as Sodom. It is spiritually called Sodom because that is the spiritual makeup. That is who is going to be running the show. The Antichrist is going to be, whatever. Okay. That's going to be running the show. What happens when these guys are dead? Verse 9, and they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. They leave them out there for 3.5 days. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another. Sounds like Christmas time. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. So everybody's going to blame these guys when the fault is with the Antichrist. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and their head had to come back in there somewhere because they're going to get beheaded, it appears. And no doubt this is an understatement, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. So if you can imagine somebody in the street come up and kick the body because they hate these guys. They caused a problem. They've been kicking the body. Hey, come on. That's what those Arabs do to the bodies, don't they? They string them up. They mutilate the bodies. Saul's the last one. King Saul. Okay, and so I think I got them covered. Okay, and so they mutilate those bodies, and if you can imagine somebody coming up and kicking the body, and all of a sudden the hand goes like this. Hand goes like this. And then they sit up. And, you know, only God can do that. I mean, he breathed life. He can take the life from them, put it back in them. And, boy, that's going to set them off. And then they're going to rapture up, verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. Interesting, the same number that he told Elijah when he was discouraged about Jezebel coming in, and he said, I got 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Okay, and right there, boy, that's going to be something. Okay, and so those two, the best logical conclusion to put these scriptures together would be Moses and Elijah. You say, well, then Moses is going to die twice. Something about that Moses is strange. If you go back one book to Jude, the thing about Moses is they never found his sepulcher. Deuteronomy chapter 34. They buried him but never found his sepulcher. Why? Jude verse 9 gives us more light in the New Testament they didn't have in the Old Testament. And it says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Why did Michael want the body? You know, the invasion of the body snatchers. Here we go. He had more purpose for that. So Moses is going to die twice. You say, well, that doesn't seem right. Well, there are several people who are going to die twice in the Bible. The widow of Nain, Lazarus. I mean, you got the one resurrected in the Old Testament. Okay, and so you've got people who die twice. You've got some people, most people die once. And then you've got somebody who never died, Enoch, who portrays believers at the rapture who never die. Okay, and so, you know, that's what we're looking for. We're looking forward to the uppertaker rather than the undertaker. Okay, and so now the thing is about Enoch. What about Enoch? Well, he's mentioned in Jude. Okay, Enoch is mentioned in Jude, let's see, verse 14. Okay, and there's another one that might be a type of the Antichrist, is Balak. Balak and Balaam. So I don't know. You have to pick and decide on a couple of those. Okay, so Enoch portrays somebody who is raptured out. Okay, so that's some of Revelation 11. Well, let's see, verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And we covered 15 through 19 already with the seventh trumpet judgment. So that really covers the rest of the chapter. So we'll stop there. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your words. And Lord, I do ask you to help us to be faithful students of your words. Help us to learn the truth of these words, line upon line, precept upon precept, hear little, there little, and be faithful to them. In Jesus' name, amen.